the 10th chapter, and we are going to, God willing, and I believe that He is, going to complete another book of the Bible tonight, the book of Ecclesiastes. And what a journey it's been to look at the life of Solomon, to see the heights of his pursuits, to examine the depths in which he went. You think of all of the things that Solomon had access to, all of the things that he had at his fingertips, everything that you could ever want in this life. If it was possible to gain the whole world, Solomon came really close to that. And yet for all of his pursuits and everything that he had and all the things that he was involved with, from relationships to wealth, to power, to wisdom, and the list goes on and on. In the final analysis of it all, he said it was empty without the Lord. He pursued all of these things, and he went after all these things, and he called it chasing after the wind. It's like trying to grab hold of something that you can't grab hold of. He called it vanity. He called it emptiness. He called it worthless. And as we come towards the end now of the book of Ecclesiastes, it would seem that Solomon begins to come full circle. He's kind of given us a panoramic view of his entire life and all the things that he went after and everything that he pursued. And as he gives us this understanding of everything he was involved with, now you come back around and it's almost like Solomon begins to sum it up and say, you know what I found is really important? To fear God. To have a relationship with God. That's the most important thing. Above everything else that you could ever have and achieve and the goals that you set and all of the rest of it, apart from him involved in it, it's empty. But he's coming back around and he makes this point clear. And so tonight we pick up where we left off in chapter 10 and we look at verse 8. Some things that Solomon points out here. And in verse 8 he says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it. And whoever breaks through a wall," it says, "will be bitten by a serpent." Keep that in mind. "He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. And if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success." In chapter 10, just to give you the context once again, Solomon is talking about a person who lives as a fool. He's highlighting, or the theme of chapter 10 could be folly. And so you look at this and he's talking about these occupational hazards, certain things that you get involved with that potentially you can get hurt. I'm talking about digging a pit, a fool, a foolish person. He's talking about in verses 8 through 10, he's talking about a foolish worker. This is what he does. He digs a pit in such a way that he falls into his pit. A fool does that. You don't dig a pit in order to fall into it and not be able to get out. That's a foolish thing to do. He doesn't have any foresight the way he works. He just kind of recklessly and carelessly goes about digging a pit with no thought about how deep it is and how he's going to get out when he falls in. That's foolish. He talks about the foolish worker in the sense that he begins to break through a wall. And as he breaks through this wall, this boundary that is set, he takes no thought of a serpent that might bite him. He just goes recklessly into it. Have you ever gone recklessly into bushes in a deserted place? It's a dangerous thing. You hear a little sound. It's a rattle. Run far away. There's no thought of it. He just starts digging in the bushes, and before you know it, he's bit by a snake. Boundaries have been set, and he breaks right through them without ever thinking. There is something applicable in that. You know, the Lord has set boundaries for us. God has set various boundaries and parameters in our lives, in the Word of God, not to pen us in, but to protect us from evil outside. But some people who walk in foolishness, they are intent upon breaking through the walls that God has established, jumping the fence, climbing the bushes, whatever it takes. And here's what they don't count on. They don't count on the snake, the serpent, the devil, right there, bites them. And eventually they fall because they were foolish and they didn't see those boundaries as a blessing, but as something that God was trying to keep them from. The only thing that God's trying to keep you from, friend, is destruction. And so there are certain boundaries that God sets and certain parameters and guidelines that God sets up in order to protect us. And they're found within His Word, not because He's trying to keep anything good from you, but because He wants you to be blessed and He wants to protect you. And sometimes we don't understand that. And some people, like this person, the foolish man, he has to learn the hard way as he breaks through the wall. Talks about a man that quarries a stone. He may be hurt by them. He who splits wood, he could get endangered by it, and especially if the axe is dull. If you've ever tried to cut anything down with a dull axe, it's really pointless. You are expending a whole lot more energy. You want to work smarter. Sometimes we work harder when you could work smarter. And so the guy that's the fool, he's using an axe and he doesn't sharpen it. And it's dull. It's not cutting anymore. So he exerts more energy, more energy, more energy. I worked like this one time. One time. I had an axe. And we lived at this place south of here. And when we were living at this place, this was years ago now. I've wised up a little bit. But when we were, there was... You would look at this house where we were living, and it was just covered by aloe bushes. You know what aloe bushes are, right? There's green bushes, and they're just, it's huge. It was huge. It blocked the visual of the house. It was a cute little house, my wife said. And so I wanted to remove the aloe bushes, curb appeal, you know what I'm saying? So I had one axe, and I chopped, and I'm talking a lot of aloe bushes. And I mean, tons and tons. And you know what I found? I didn't sharpen the axe. And I just kept on working. And I, at that point, I didn't work smart. I worked hard and I was exhausted. The point I want to make with this is think about what you're doing. Use wisdom. Don't be foolish in your work. If you're not supposed to do that, don't do that. Don't take an occupational hazard. Don't climb up that rope without being tied off. Don't cut that tree branch down without realizing that when you cut it that way, it's going to swing back and hit you and you're going to fall. Think about that. Just talking about being smart. But when a fool works, he doesn't work wisely. He works foolishly. And when the axe is dull, he needs to realize that he needs to sharpen the edge. But you know, I found that even in my spiritual life, there are times when I feel dull. Times when I feel dull. I feel as if maybe spiritually you might be losing your edge, or sometimes it could be an indication that you need to be sharpened in the Lord. Maybe you feel strangely distant from the Lord. And maybe it's in connection to the fact that you haven't read your Bible in 3 weeks or haven't been to fellowship in a month. And you can sense it, man. It's like the edge. I'm losing my edge. The best way to sharpen the edge. Oftentimes when you sharpen an axe, you use water and you sharpen it on that steel. And I've found that the best way to sharpen myself as it relates to spiritually in the Lord is to have the washing of the water of the Word just sharpening me and God working in my life and getting back to those things that will cause me once again to flourish in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting back to those things that you can easily get away from. It's very subtle, this drift, but it happens so often. We get busy, kids go back to school, my job is giving me more hours, I've got this, I've got that, and suddenly I begin to lose that edge. And so I want to come back to those things that will sharpen me. I don't want to labor like a fool. Well, not only does he highlight foolish workers, but then he talks about foolish speaking. He says in verse 11, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. And the babbler, well, he's no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool, they'll swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. And a fool also uses multiple words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after this? The labor of fools wearies them. They don't even know how to go to the city. So now he talks not just about foolish working, but now he's talking about foolish talking. And it's evident that a person is a fool sometimes when they open their mouth and they say foolish things. And so he's giving us some ways to identify foolishness. First of all, in verse 11, he says, a serpent may bite when it's not charmed, and a babbler is no different. You ever seen those snake charmers? We don't see many of them around here, but maybe you've seen them. These guys play the flute and they, you know, sway back and forth and the snake just begins to, you know, kind of go with the motion. And if that snake isn't charmed, there's a good chance he's going to jump out of the thing and he's going to bite you. So you better know how to charm a snake is what Solomon is saying. And he's saying a fool's the same way. A fool will just say things and just right out of the gate and you just think, that was the dumbest thing. I cannot believe he said that. I am embarrassed for him. I'm embarrassed for the person he said it to. A fool often is like that. The lips of the fool, he says, it just swallows him up. The mouth, it starts with foolishness and it ends with foolishness. And by the time he's done, you think, this guy's out of his mind. He's a raving lunatic. What is he talking about? It makes no sense. You ever talk to somebody like that? They seem to be an expert in everything, but they really don't know anything. And they start telling you this, and they start just pontificating on all of these things, and you should, and are you aware of that? And you think, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Nothing makes sense. I can't connect the dots. It's foolishness. In fact, I think it's borderline madness. So be careful of that. Don't be a fool. On the other hand, he says, in comparison to a man who speaks foolishly, there was someone here who is a wise man, and his words, it says, are gracious. The Bible tells us in the New Testament In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be seasoned with salt and with grace, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." It says concerning Jesus that people marveled at the gracious words with which he spoke. What is it that you're saying? What is coming out of your mouth? Is it gracious words? Are they words that cut down rather than build up? James talks about this extensively in his epistle, you remember. He talks about the taming of the tongue and the danger and the battle that we have. In one minute, we're saying things that are encouraging. The next minute, we are saying things that are extremely critical. And James says, no man can tame the tongue. And it is true. Only the Lord can tame the tongue. Only the word of God put into my heart can come out of my mouth. The Bible says it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And if what I have in here is vile and cruel and vindictive and critical, that's what's going to come out in a given moment. But I found that I really want the Lord to be gracious to me. And thus, I want to be a person who is gracious in his words. I wish that I was always gracious with the things that I say. But I'm not. And in those times, I have to repent and say, God, forgive me. That did not represent you rightly. And I have to apologize to that person. And you ought to do the same. There's real freedom when you own up to it. And so here he's saying, man, you want to be gracious with your words. And that indicates that you are a wise person when there is grace upon your lips as compared to a fool's words. He speaks about foolish workers, foolish speaking. Now he talks about foolish leadership. It says here in verse 16, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. But blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." Solomon talks about leadership, and he talks about the blessing of those who are under the leadership that is mature, that is not young or inexperienced. He talks about a child taking the throne, and it's just not ready for that. And you can see by the way that he leads that he's not quite mature enough to handle the responsibility or the leadership that he's been given. Man, the land is in trouble when you have immature leadership that is leading. It's a difficult thing. On the other hand, when you have somebody who is experienced, somebody who understands, who's been raised for that particular position and has had time to be seasoned, raised by nobles, it says, there's a real blessing to the land when you have godly leadership. Inexperienced leadership, immature leadership versus godly leadership. A blessing to one and a great discouragement to the other. I think this not only applies here, as Solomon points it out, but I think even in the church today. It's really important that those that are being raised up in leadership, that there's a maturity about their walk with the Lord. And there's a lot of guys that start out really young and they have a maturity. Then there's other guys that don't. Then there's other guys that have been walking with the Lord a long time and they're immature. And as soon as they get a position, you see their immaturity. And so, the Apostle Paul talked about this. He said, don't lay hands on anybody swiftly. He said, don't lay hands on a novice. That means somebody that's inexperienced, lest they be tempted by the devil and they end up, you know, hurting everybody in the process. The worst thing that can happen is to elevate somebody who's not ready for that particular position or put them in a place and then have to, you know, yank them from that place that you just put them in. And so it's really good to take time to watch, to have people, you know, to observe. And to see them, you know, grow and mature so that they're not put in a place where they're going to stumble or stumble other people in the process. And sometimes that can happen. It can happen in your job. Some guy, you know, has somehow worked his way up to this position. You know this guy. And you know the worst thing that can happen to this guy is you give him that badge. Because now it's no longer a white badge. It's a gold badge. And everybody underneath his leadership is in trouble. It's the worst thing. And it's like this guy went from being a coworker, a buddy, to like a taskmaster. He wasn't ready. And so it's really important that you watch and you make sure that they grow. And we're slow around here. Slow to lay hands on people. We want to make sure that it's the Lord and it's not us. It's not the flesh. And it's important. It takes time to build relationships, to know where a person's at. Somebody says, hey, I want to serve you. I am excited. This is my church. Well, how long have you been here? This is my first day. This is home. And you know what? Praise God. Welcome home. But you know, it takes us some time to get to know you. It takes us some time to see your walk with the Lord. And we feel very strongly about just being protective of the body and making sure that we don't, you know, raise somebody up too quickly or put somebody in a position too hastily, lest we have to go back and pull the plug and remove them. And it's really easy to get somebody to do something or give them some kind of position, but it's really difficult when you have to remove them. And I've learned the hard way in those cases, and I'd rather not do that anymore. And so, maturity, growth. And, you know, I remember as a younger man, you know, I was so ready for whatever. Lord, just raise me up. I am ready. I am 20 years old and I have a Bible, you know. I know how to use this thing. But I realize at almost 41 that there's a lot that I've learned over the last 21 years of serving Jesus. And I still have a lot more to learn. And I constantly want to be a student and growing and learning and so forth. But it takes time. And God is working in my life just like he's working in your life. The blessing of having godly leadership versus leadership that is unstable, immature, that can be a dangerous thing to a congregation, in the workplace, in the government, etc. You understand? That's what Solomon's talking about here. And then he talks about something else, and this sometimes comes out. In verse 18, because of laziness, mark that, laziness. It means in the original, laziness. Because of laziness, the building decays. And then it says, and through idleness, the hands of the house leaks. Lazy, idle. These are two things that you don't want to be known for. What can you tell me about yourself? Well, I'm extremely lazy and very idle. I think you want to hire me. No, you don't want to be lazy and idle, do you? That's not really godly characteristics. Solomon is not saying, if you want to be, this is how you ought to be. He's saying, no, this isn't a good thing. Because when you're lazy, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. And sometimes we're lazy, and we have to learn to fight through that. Our flesh wants to be lazy, and I have to battle my flesh like the next person, man. And Paul the Apostle talked about this in his epistle. He said, you know, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, so that when I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified. There's certain things that I have to discipline myself in. Through the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, I need to be disciplined in certain areas of my life. It's important. And I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to make excuses or blame this person or be idle. Because what happens is damage will follow and destruction and decay will take place if we are lazy and idle. And so it's something to be not emulated but repented of. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. By the way, Solomon had a lot of money, but money doesn't answer everything. Certain things that Solomon said, you know, money doesn't answer everything. It doesn't. Some people think it does. Lord, if I had, I tell you, Lord, there are a few things. Maybe there are some things in your life right now that money might be the answer, but it doesn't answer everything. Money can't buy you salvation. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't purchase your way there. Jesus already paid the price for us. Praise God. But money doesn't answer all the problems. In fact, sometimes the more money you have, the more problems you have. You're like, you know what, Lord, I'll take those problems. You know, give me money and I will gladly handle those problems. But there's a lot of people today that are miserable, who have a whole lot of money, and their life is empty. Solomon knew this to be true. He had more money than anybody would ever have, and yet he could say, it was vain. It didn't do it for me. It left me empty. And eventually, he would lose it all anyway. In verse 20, do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. Don't curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Here we are warned to be careful what we say. You remember that old adage? A little birdie told me. Have you ever heard that? That's why it's good. If you don't have something good to say, don't say it. I have found the longer that I walk with the Lord, there are certain things I just need to take to the Lord and not say to anybody else. Because inevitably, if you say it to somebody, somehow it makes its way to somebody else that you said it about, and then it makes its way back to you, and you are explaining, that's not what I meant when I said that originally. And it's like the game Telephone. You ever played that as a child? You start out at one end, And then you have 10 people in a row, and you whisper to them, this is what I said. I said, ice cream is really tasty. And then you get down, the next person, and by the time you get to the last person, they say, well, what did he say? He said, your mama was, no, I never said that. You know what I mean? It's like it goes all the way down the chain, and it's not how it started. So I don't even play that game. I don't play telephone anymore. But here it is saying, hey, be careful what you say. And I've found that sometimes if I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit will speak to me very still, very quietly and say, John, don't say that. And when I hear that, it's important to obey that. I've ran through that red light many times, but I know that it's always best when I'm prompted to just say, be quiet, be still, don't say it, that it's best not to say it. Even when I feel impelled, I need to have self-control. I need to have self-control. Be careful what you say. As you move on into chapter 11, Solomon begins by saying, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. You don't know what evil will be on the earth. Solomon begins by, it seems, and there are different interpretations as to what Solomon was implying here. Some people think that this was in reference to all of the ships that Solomon sent out in his fleet. He began to diversify his wealth and send people out onto the waters. And Solomon did that. Some people believe that's what he was referring to. Others suggest that perhaps he was talking about what they would do in the old days where they would sow their seed when the Nile would begin to come up and it would go out and they would sow it on this fertile soil. Cast your bread on the waters. Others believe that Solomon is basically talking about giving. He's talking about sowing. He's talking about investing. He's talking about something that's valuable, like bread, and throwing it onto the waters, investing it. And then he's saying, in essence, it's going to come back to you after that. He says in verse 2, give. Give serving to 7 and also to 8. And it would seem to imply that he is talking about being generous. And I think this is good, not only as it relates to other people, but certainly as it relates to our own personal finances with the Lord, just making sure that we know that it belongs to Him, being generous. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And here's what I found in walking with Jesus. You can never outgive God. You can't. It is a joy to give to the Lord. It is a blessing to give to the Lord. I'm thankful that I'm able to do that. And I do it for His glory and for His purposes because I realize it all comes from Him. And so it's important to keep that in mind. And some people, they never get around to it. There's all these reasons why they can't, and they just never seem to do that. And that's between them and the Lord. But there's such a blessing in investing in the kingdom of God and giving to others who are in need. There's such a joy in that. Jesus said it. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. If you freely receive, freely give, he talked about. And I think that's really important. And what a blessing it is to give after you have been given so much. It says in verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Keep that in mind. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You don't know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you don't know the works of God who makes everything. At least 1, 2, 3, 4 times, Solomon talks about all these things that we don't know. But in verses 3 through 5, he's talking about the person who I believe he's talking about procrastination. He's talking about a person that says, you know what? The clouds are full today. It might rain. I better not go out and do work today because it might rain. And so they just procrastinate. There's this inactivity. They put it off. And they don't because they're worried or they're afraid that it might rain. You never know. I saw a dark cloud. I'm not going outside. They say, you know what? If I go out there, a tree might fall on me. And they procrastinate. There's this inactivity. There's all kinds of excuses why they won't do something because of potentially what might happen. It's like phobia after phobia of what could happen that usually never happens, but they're so worried about it. He looks at the wind and he says, you know, the wind's blowing. I better not go out and sow the seed because it might, blow everywhere. Sometimes you just have to get out and do something. You just can't, you know, be so encumbered by fear and what could happen. And what if it doesn't happen? What if God wants to use it? What if it does rain? So what? I mean, sometimes you just have to get beyond that. And some people, their Christian life is just so full of inactivity because they're afraid. They're just afraid. Well, what if I do this and I mess up? Let me just kind of share something with you. You will mess up, so get over it. But when you mess up, and I say this from experience, when you mess up, God's there to pick you up. God, you know, you learn stuff. You learn stuff when you mess up. And God's not saying, oh man, I can't believe you messed up. I'm so surprised you messed up. I thought for sure that you would not mess up. You think God's really surprised? He's not. He's totally aware of the fact. He knew it before it was going to happen. And listen, if you never get out of the boat, think about Peter. Think about if Peter never would have got out of the boat. Never would have walked on water. Oh yeah, everybody's quick to say he sank. Oh, he went down. He took his eyes off Jesus. Every preacher always highlights the fact that the guy, oh, he almost drowned. Yes, but he also walked on water. Let us not forget that point. You show me a person that's never stepped out and done anything or stepped out of the boat, as it were, in faith. I'll show you that same person. They've never done anything for the kingdom of God. Guys, you just have to get beyond this fear. And why am I supposed to be afraid? I have faith. I have faith and trust in God. God's for me. Who can be against me? What's holding me back? Why am I so concerned? You know why sometimes? It's because I'm so focused on myself. I need to get my eyes off of me and onto Jesus. What if Jesus wants to do this? What if God's into it? Why can't I do it? Because I'm looking at me when I need to be looking at him. I'm looking at what I don't have rather than who he is. And that's when you find people just, you know, never going forward and always excuses. Well, I'm just, and they analyze. Somebody called it the analysis to paralysis. I've looked at it from this angle and it looks like, you know, and I also did a graph study and why it might not. There are so many things. I mean, really, in my own life, if I would have analyzed it to the point of nauseam, I would have never done it. Because there's so many things that potentially could go wrong. Just pastor a church and you'll find out. I mean, there's so many things that could potentially go wrong. That could happen. Try planning a church. That is even equally challenging. I mean, there's so many things that can go wrong. But sometimes when you walk by faith, you just kind of, I don't know if you just, you know, you got your eyes on the Lord and you don't know all the things that are going to go wrong until after the fact. But sometimes you just have to step out of faith, guys. You just have to trust God. You just have to believe that God's for you and that with his help, you can do it. And although it doesn't make sense on paper, it doesn't make sense in your own mind, if God's saying it, then I want to be obedient to it. There have been many things in my life, and I don't want to make this all about me. I'm just giving you an example that there's been many things in my life that didn't make sense, and I didn't know how, and not really sure. And I looked at it on paper, and it's, and yet that's exactly what God was calling me to do. And you know I've been blessed as a result of that. Coming here made no sense. Made no sense 60 years ago to come here. No sense. Solid church, healthy body of believers, solid family, parents live down the street, built-in babysitters. I mean, seriously, you know what I mean? We worked all these years, you know, to get to this point. And now we're just going to say, see you later, everybody. I feel like the Lord's calling us back to Southern California and we don't know what we're doing. God bless you guys. 4 kids, no job, no church. I have a Bible and a guitar. It was like starting all over again. No sense. Makes no sense. I'll tell you this, makes a whole lot of sense now. Makes a whole lot of sense now. You're here. We're here. God is working. And I think when I look at that, what I would have missed out on? I would have missed out on tonight. I would have missed out on finishing Ecclesiastes. You're like, hurry up. All right. But it's emphasized, we don't always know the works of God. But God didn't say we were always going to know. But he certainly called us to trust. He says in verse 6, in the morning you sow your seed. In the evening, don't withhold your hand. You don't know which will prosper, either this or that. Or whether both alike will be good. You have no idea. So just do it. If God tells you to do it, then do it and let the results, leave those up to God in essence. Truly the light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many and all that is coming to vanity. Rejoice. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For your childhood and your youth are vanity. Here, this is really important. Listen up. Those of you who are, and please do not be offended by this. I'm talking about people who maybe aren't married. They're still in their youth, younger, etc. I'm talking to you, and I have a real heart. For young people, for the next generation. Part of what I do personally in the ministry is not only pastor this congregation, but disciple younger people, younger men primarily. But I've invested in younger people also, and because I think it's important. My own children, for one thing, but also young people who are single and they don't really have direction, they don't really know what they want to do. Enjoy it. Enjoy it while you have it and use it for the glory of God. I mean, take advantage of these opportunities. Don't just sit around and be, oh, well, I don't know what I want to do, man. I'm just going to, we'll seek the Lord. Take some steps of faith. Maybe go on the mission field for a few months. Maybe you have all of these opportunities. And sometimes people in that state, they think, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. My life stinks. I don't have a woman. I'm not married. You know, I don't have this. They get all bummed out because they're so focused on what they're not able to do. And they never think about all of the open doors that are right in front of them that they're able to do. And so I'm constantly, you know, encouraging, challenging, exhorting young people to get out there and do something, especially as it relates to the kingdom of God, because there is a huge vacuum. There's a huge vacuum for people coming up in the next generation to serve the Lord. And you know what? I took that challenge myself. Somebody challenged me in that way. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Somebody challenged me early on as a young man, do something with your life, serve the Lord, give it everything you have, and don't just let this time go by and waste it and twiddle your thumbs and think, well, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. There's so much that you can do. You have the time to do it. And now's the time to do it when you can, because there's coming a day when you won't be able to have that opportunity. Listen, I love being married, I love having kids, and it's a blessing and doing what I do, but I can't just pick up and, you know, go somewhere and just, yeah, gonna be gone for 3 months, going to serve Jesus. I can't do that anymore. And I'm fine with that. So what I'm saying is take advantage of the opportunity. Enjoy it while you have it. We have young people that have come through this church and that are out on the mission field right now, some heading off to Bible college now, going out here, going out, just sent a young man today left for Eastern Europe. And I mean, we're about that. And so you young people who are in this stage of your life, take advantage of it. Rejoice in it. Use it for the glory of God. Don't waste it. As you come into chapter 12, Solomon's going to tell us why. But some things happen when you get older. I'm not excited about it, but here it is. There is an exhortation here. And some of us, we're going to recognize this. Just know before we get into chapter 12, we're all getting a new body in heaven. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But look at this. Chapter 12. He exhorts us, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. He's saying again to the young person, remember this, the Creator in the days of your youth, how important this is, because, you know, there are more challenges. You start to pay rent. You start to have to hold a job. You start to have to do all these things that you never had to do before. Remember the Lord. Think about the Lord in this time, in this season of your life, because he says the older you get, it gets a little more difficult and you have no pleasure in those days. Notice this, he says, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and that you look through the windows and it grows dim. What's he talking about here? He's talking about getting old, people. That's what he's talking about. When your grinders are few, what is that? When your teeth fall out, is what he's saying. Listen, you need to enjoy that steak right now while you can eat it, because pretty soon, they're going to be gumming that bad boy. Going to be blending it. I want a steak. Give me a straw. I mean, that's your grinders. Hey, listen, back in the day, they didn't have, you know, partial and bridge and caps and gold and, you know, nameplates that you could. They didn't have none of that. Well, Solomon might have. He had all that kind of gold, you know. But what I'm saying is he's saying enjoy it while you have it. When he talks about looking through the window and things now growing dim, it's talking about your eyes going bad. You start like, you know, it's like you need a trombone because you're like, You see people like this, you know? Seriously, just get a big print Bible. Don't even sweat it. Just get one. Get some glasses. No, I don't need glasses. You're endangering your life and everybody else's. But it happens. The older you get, things start to go and molars fall out and you're thinking, why is this happening? Getting ready for heaven. That's what's happening. You know, I remember as a younger man when I used to be able to see a lot better and the font that I would use. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? The font and the screen. It's like it would just be 10 font, Times New Roman. I can see everything. Now it's like, you know, you get this, I need 18 font. It has to be this, to the point where I can actually see a word like this. You know what I'm saying? It's like, can you read that? Yes, I see it. Your notes go from 15 pages to 100 because it's one word every time. So you can see it, you know? Young people, enjoy it while you can. That's what he's talking about here. And your eyes go and you get glasses, you go from bifocals to trifocals to, you know, whatever, you know, a patch. I mean, it just says what happens. He talks about when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low and it rises up the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. You know what he's talking about here? Losing your hearing. Your teeth go, your eyes go. Your ears go. It's like the Lord comes for us in parts, you know, just takes this. I just want the Lord to take it all at once, you know what I'm saying? Lord, please don't take me in parts. Could you just, one fell swoop? And then verse 5, it's good we can laugh about this. Verse 5, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. So suddenly, you know, it's like you used to, when you were a kid, the bigger the roller coaster, the better. You know, now you look at a merry-go-round and you're like, I got to hurl. You can't take it. You know, it's like that thing is spinning. I can't look at it. That's what happens. Seriously, this happened to me. I go on Space Mountain like 100 times, you know, if I could. I got on a merry-go-round with my daughter. I thought I was going to hurl. I like couldn't take it. It's straight up embarrassing. No, I'm serious. No, I'm just kidding. But really. You get older and it's like all your equilibrium's going off. The last time I went to Disneyland, I went on Space Mountain. I told my kids, this is my favorite ride in the world. I came off, I had a splitting headache the rest of the day. I couldn't even go on, you know, the people mover if they had it. It was like, oh, it was bad. He also says in verse 5, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, and for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. He's talking about things become really stressful. I mean, a grasshopper freaks you out. You know, oh my goodness, there's a grasshopper there. Somebody, quick, get it. You know, this is what happens. You can't see it. You don't know what it is. You can't hear it. Somebody turn that off. It's a grasshopper, Grandpa. You know what I'm saying? Relax. In verse 6, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed. Now he's talking about death. And the golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. So what Solomon basically says in chapter 12 is, listen, enjoy life. You know, enjoy every season. Enjoy every stage. Embrace it. It is what it is. You know, and sometimes we try to hold on to our youth and we try to do everything possible to make it last and to do all of these things. And you know, people aren't aging gracefully. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's something extremely beautiful, attractive about those that age gracefully in the Lord. Really. It's something that's just, when you see it, you know it. And when you see the opposite of it, it's obvious. You know? And especially in this county. It's just like, you know, anyhow, you understand. Just age gracefully in Jesus, man. Just enjoy it. Every stage that the Lord takes us in. You know, David said, I've been young and I've been old and I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. I've been in this stage of my life. I've been in that stage of my life and this season of my life and, you know, middle age. And, you know, I don't want to go through some middle age crisis, you know. See guys doing that and you just think, come on, man. Age gracefully in Jesus. Be accept who Jesus has made you to be in this season of your life. Use it for his glory. Because there's coming a day when this life will end, but the glory is we're going to enter into that new abundant life eternal. And what a glorious day that's going to be. What a blessing that will be. Finally, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered, he sought out, he set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. Solomon's saying, you know, I'm coming. It's almost like he's coming back around. And he's saying, you know, as a preacher, this is what I need to do. I need to set these things in order. I need to present the truth. I'm still seeking after these things and what's upright. And he says, the words of the wise, they're like goads. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there's no end. Of much study is wearisome to the flesh. Solomon talks about the words of the wise like goads. A goad basically was an instrument that was used. It was kind of like a prodding stick. And the prodding, if you had an ox, for example, and you were harnessed this ox and you were trying to get him to go in a particular direction and he was unwilling to go that way, you would use the goad just to kind of prod him to get him moving in the right direction that you wanted him to go. And here he's saying that the words of the wise, they're kind of like that. Oh, that kind of stings a little bit. You know, that exhortation hurts a little bit. And, you know, that caused me a little discomfort. But I see the wisdom in it. I see that the reason for this and maybe the way that it was said or the thing that was presented, you know what? It's because of love and it's trying to get me to go in a particular direction. It's like well-driven nails. If you've ever driven a nail well, it goes straight. It goes right in. If you've ever driven a nail improperly, it bends, it curls, you're taking the back end of it and trying to pull it out and redo it or take the board, that's the worst thing. It's happened to me many times. But a well-driven nail, it's just like one hit, boom, it's right there. It accomplishes the purpose that it was placed and the reason why it was driven in that way. He says he admonishes his son of making many books. There's no end. The study, much study is wearisome to the flesh. That is true. And then he says, here's the conclusion of the matter, guys. Here's where you can wrap up all of Ecclesiastes. If you come away with nothing else, come away with this. It says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including, notice this, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon, in the conclusion of it all, he says, you know what's really important? It's to have a reverential awe and fear of God, a relationship with the living God, and to know that in this relationship with God, I want to keep his word. I want to walk in his commandments. This is man's all. To have a relationship with God, to live obediently in relationship to God, it's a loving relationship. It's a gracious relationship. It's a blessed relationship I can have with God, to fear him and know that one day, in addition to fearing him and walking in obedience to his commands, one day I'm going to stand before him. And all that's done, that which has been done in secret, that which has been done in open, it's all going to be tried before the Lord. The Bible says that one day every believer in Jesus is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives, the things that we have done, the rewards that we'll receive for living our life for the Lord. Every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. What a blessing it is to, in one sense, to look at Solomon's life and to see that he wrote this. And sometimes it's discouraging to see how he pursued all these things. But these things are written so that we would know, we'd learn from this example what not to do and also what to do. Here he pursued everything, empty, vain. So I'm not going to pursue all these things in the flesh, knowing that that will be my result as well. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to love God. I'm going to walk in his ways. I'm going to walk in his word. I'm going to live as though I'm going to stand before him one day. I'm going to live a holy life before him by his grace through the power of his spirit. This is the end of man. This is man's all, to know God, to love God, to walk with God, and to one day stand before God and be rewarded and spend eternity with him. Life really is. Solomon asked the question, is life worth living? Yes, life is worth living, man. A life lived for the Lord is worth living. It's so worth it. It's such a blessing. Is it always easy? No. In fact, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult, but it is well worth it. And so may God help us to be those people that fear God, walk with God, knowing that one day we're going to be with him for eternity. Will you pray with me? Father, tonight, we thank you for the hope that we have. Lord, we thank you that you've given us life and you've given it to us more abundantly. Lord, life is worth living because you live. And we know that one day we too shall live. Thank you that, Lord, you came to give us life and that more abundantly. Help us to walk in that. Lord, I pray tonight, if there are any, in light of what we've talked about, that are fearful, anxious about walking in faith, Lord, would you strengthen them tonight? And if there are any who have been maybe living in folly and foolishness, whether the things they say or the way that they live, Lord, I pray that they would have those well-driven nails of wisdom just right tonight, right on point, speaking directly to that situation in their life, and they would respond to that goad, as it were, that prodding of the Spirit of God, redirecting and pointing them in the way that they should go tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and we praise you for bringing us through another book of the Bible. What a blessing, Lord, just to go through your word, and your word goes through us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us tonight? Hey, praise God for another book of the Bible completed, huh? It's awesome.